continue on with the dispensational, I'm sorry, with the defending your mid-acts beliefs. And this is going to be part 12 of the series. So this has been going on a while. Don't know how much longer we're going to continue on this series. We might move on to something new, but we've got some interesting information and interesting stuff yet to study, so it's not like we're not going to wrap it up tonight. That being said, we're going to start tonight with taking a look at the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry and the gospel that he taught. You know that one of the big accusations that you get when you're a mid-acts dispensational right divider of the King James Bible is that you pay too much attention to Paul. Well, that's the subject matter for this evening, that we pay too much attention to Paul, but rightly so. You know, Paul is, if you're saved by grace through faith, if you believe that you're saved apart from the works of the law, if you believe that you're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross, you've gotten that information from the Apostle Paul, who calls himself the Apostle to the Gentiles. You didn't get that information from the Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry. You didn't get that information from Peter or the 12 apostles. You didn't get that information in any of the Hebrew epistles. You got that information from Paul and Paul alone. So with that in mind, yeah, we do pay attention to Paul. We don't worship Paul, but we certainly understand that Paul was given what's called the revelation of the mystery, that information which he started receiving there in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. He was saved and given the first part of a body of information, and subsequently he was given information concerning the revelation of the mystery. And as you read through his epistles, you can find a progression of understanding that Paul did not understand everything in the very beginning, but as he receives more revelation from Jesus, you can find different places where he received revelation, and the understanding that Paul has grows, and in that same manner, our understanding then can grow. So what a wonderful thing it is to recognize that we have an apostle distinctive and apart from the ministry of Peter and his group of a little flock of Israel, that we don't have to depend on the promises that were given to Israel. We have our own separate promises, our own separate ministry, and our own gospel, that the gospel of the grace of God, that which Paul calls my gospel. So we're going to start tonight. I said we're not going to be in Galatians 2 very long, but you know what? That's where we're going to start this evening. We're going to start right there in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1. Verse 1. And that is, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So what happened? Paul went to confer with Peter and the apostles there at Jerusalem about things that were going on. There was disputations going on, one of which was that circumcision was necessary. And Paul goes to straighten out Peter, Paul goes to straighten out the other apostles as to the necessity of what the Gentiles need to be taught in the gospel that Paul is teaching them. Paul's message was different than that of Peter's, and Paul then went and Galatians 2:2 went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But notice, he went privately to them which were of reputation. That would be Peter, that would be the other apostles that were with Peter, teaching the kingdom gospel, teaching the kingdom program to putting people into the little flock, whether it be teaching them to those Jews or Gentiles, either one. Gentiles could be proselytized into the little flock at this time, but it was a different gospel that was being taught by Peter and them, but privately. So he went to them of reputation, lest by any means I should or had run in vain. So you don't want to make a public spectacle. Paul didn't want to go and make a public spectacle of the fact that there was two different messages being taught, one a kingdom gospel, one a gospel of the grace of God. So Paul went and did the right thing. He went and conferred with these folks privately and explained to them exactly what God had revealed to him and the differences contained therein. We find Peter that, you know, Peter stood up and kind of made a fool of himself, because he didn't know that his gospel was about ready to, that his ministry was about ready to be confined to the little flock, that it was that his audience was about ready to shrink considerably, and that Paul's was ready to explode basically to all those in the world, because you know that there is neither Jew nor Greek in the body of Christ, neither bond nor free. So anybody who was not that of the little flock then became under the status of Gentile. Well, we're going to take a look at that. But let's take a look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Here's where the decision was made, contrary-wise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. That would be Paul talking, that he had the gospel of the uncircumcision, and that the gospel of the circumcision was committed to Peter. So there's two different gospels in one verse, and you're only going to find that, first of all, in your King James Authorized Version. The NIV, the New American Standard, those are going to try to make those both the same gospel. So rightly dividing the fact that there's two gospels is going to be very difficult when you use a version of the Bible that came from the Vaticanus and Sidiaticus text, which came from a perverted text, the wrong text, that's all a whole bit another bunch of lessons. But you know, you need to have a Bible that you can believe, and there's perfect evidence right there in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, that there are Bibles out there that are corrupt, and they will take two Gospels and try to make them one, just as so much of Christianity does today. Galatians 2, verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter had a ministry in place. He knew the gospel of the kingdom, and he preached that to his audience. Well, Paul also had a gospel, but that was the gospel of the grace of God, and he was to go to his audience. Well, we need to figure out what the audiences are. We have the circumcision, we have uncircumcision, we have the gospel of the circumcision, we have the gospel of the uncircumcision. This is right now there in Galatians chapter 2, that corresponds to Acts chapter 15. It's a confusing time, quite frankly. It's a transition period time, and there's a big transition that happens right here. A big transition. So you need to be clear exactly who you're talking about when you talk about the circumcision, when you talk about the uncircumcision. You need to know who those groups encompass, and so you know who Peter is going to and who Paul is going to. Now, you say, well, that's easy. The circumcision would be the Jews. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. And you need to understand that not all Jews, not all those that were called Israel, were actually part of the circumcision. Well, Paul explains that in the book of Romans. And we're going to go to Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 25, where Paul says, "For circumcision verily profiteth." Okay, so there is profit to being part of the circumcision. What is it? If thou keep the law. Well, there's a condition. Being part of the circumcision is profitable if you keep the law. Well, what does that first tell us? Peter's going to the circumcision, so he's going to people who are keeping the law. They value the law. They are by necessity keeping the law. So if anybody tells you that, well, Peter's gospel went to the Gentiles and they didn't have to keep the law, and Peter's gospel went, you know, that the New Testament changed the law to where they didn't have to keep it, it was all by grace, someone's lying to you. Because being part of the circumcision was only profitable if you kept the law. Look and see what else it says. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. What does that mean? If you're a Jew, if you're of the nation Israel, you then have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not accepted Jesus as the Messiah and the prophesied King. Then you have, first of all, missed that boat. But beyond that, being a lawbreaker puts you into status of what? Uncircumcision. Well, that's very significant. And it works for the nation Israel. this is not necessarily bad news for the nation Israel. Paul in Romans 2 gives Jews this information. He's explaining their new status to them, not in a bad way. It's not, guess what, you screwed up, you messed up while Jesus was here, you didn't believe. Then Peter was around, and he preached the kingdom of the gospel. You didn't believe him either. Now you're without any hope whatsoever. That's not Paul's message in Romans 2. But what he's doing is working to conclude Israel as the circumcision. Now he's going to put them in uncircumcision status. We see in verse 26, therefore, if the uncircumcision, that would be those who are not of the circumcision, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Well, here we see in verse 26 the exact opposite what we just saw in verse 25. Verse 25 showed us that of the circumcision not keeping the law, then being counted as uncircumcision. We know for a fact that Gentiles were able to proselytize into the nation Israel. Therefore, if they did that, their uncircumcision status then became what? A circumcision status. They then were keepers of the law under the gospel of the kingdom, that which Peter preached. So you see how salvation, there was always a program available at all times to all people. Whether or not you were of the nation Israel, whether or not you were a Gentile, whether or not you were included in the heathen, the uncircumcision, or whether you were in God's, you were one of God's people, which would be the circumcision, well, there was always salvation available to you one way or the other. And that's been true throughout the entire Bible. You need to understand this if you don't understand anything else. God has always made provision for people for their salvation. From one end of the Bible to the other, provision is made. Now, whether people take advantage of that provision, of course, that's another story. So, you know, if God's going to leave that free will, that ability to decide on your own, to the individual, well, the individual then has the responsibility of getting on board with God's program in whatever dispensation happens to be occurring at that time, whatever economy of salvation God has in place. Well, at this time, there was two economies of salvation in place, that of the gospel of the kingdom, that of the gospel of the grace of God, being taught by two different groups of people. The gospel of the kingdom being headed up by Peter, who was given the keys to the kingdom. The gospel of the grace of God being given to Paul, who received the revelation of the mystery. So you see that there's two economies going on, and you need then, by necessity, to understand that just because someone is a Jew, just because someone is an Israelite, just because someone is of the seed line, the physical seed line of Abraham, does not place them in the circumcision status with God. And it does not place them into the gospel of the circumcision. That you need to get that in order to understand what is going on. And if you understand that, then, wow, the book of Acts becomes a whole lot easier. Things like Romans chapter 2 become a whole lot easier. Galatians chapter 2 become a whole lot easier when you understand that every time you read Israel, every time you read Jew, does not mean that those people are being placed into Peter's program. They're not necessarily being placed into automatically the gospel of the kingdom. So with that in mind, let's go on to verse 27, Romans chapter 2. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter in circumcision does transgress the law. So here we find Paul placing those of the uncircumcision, that would be Gentiles, heathen, if they then fulfill the law, as we saw in verse 26, they're keeping the righteousness of the law. So if they do that, if they fulfill the law, guess what? They become the judges of those of Israel who do not keep the law. That would be those in Romans chapter or verse 25. So you see the tables are turned. The positions are flipped. It has nothing then to do when you get to Romans chapter 2. This is part of the revelation of the mystery. You need to understand that this information wasn't given to Peter. This information was not prophesied. This information is part of the revelation of the mystery, where the Gentiles then can assume by the keeping of the law, by believing as in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, they then can assume the position that Israel should have rightly taken, but they disregarded it. They rejected it. They rejected Christ as their king. They rejected Christ as their Messiah. They rejected Christ as the sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So then, God allows the Gentile to assume that position, which is Israel. Well, so many of your churches today, I can't think of hardly any church today who wouldn't jump on that verse and say, there you go, we're Israel. We used to be Gentiles. Now that we can assume the position that Israel used to have. Sure, Israel's been set aside. Sure, the Jews have been set aside. Sure, they hung Jesus on a tree. Excuse me. But now, look at Romans. We have taken their place. No, that's not what it says, is it? Because they don't respect the fact, first of all, that Paul has a different message. They're trying to lump Paul's message into the same message that Peter is preaching. Therefore, they assume if the Gentiles are able to take the position of the circumcision, that you just extrapolate this out, that we then have taken the position of the circumcision. Well, that's not true, because they don't regard Paul's message as distinct and different from that of Peter and the 12 apostles. You must, by necessity, understand that Paul, from the first day that he was saved, there in Acts 9, he did not start preaching the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom. He did not start preaching the baptism of John. He did not start preaching any of the things that Peter preached, other than that which was revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, that the revelation of the mystery. Now, granted, there are similar aspects in certain places. We have one foundation. Paul explains that there is one foundation, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also warns, you need to pay attention how you build upon the foundation. Well, there's all kinds of different ways to build upon a foundation. You know, you might take wood and sticks and nail them together and come up with something completely different. If I take concrete blocks, well, we need to make sure that we're building a Pauline gospel, a Pauline doctrine upon the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is our pattern. He tells us that. He doesn't say, well, take Peter's gospel and let's add to that. Paul has a completely different gospel, a completely different is a body of information. So we need to respect that fact. We also then need to understand that at this point, there in Galatians chapter 2, what happens? What's the significance when contrary-wise they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to Paul, that the gospel of the circumcision was given to Peter, and that they would only go to their respective groups of people? What is the significance of that? Well, the significance of that is that the audience was limited. Peter's audience then becomes what? That of the circumcision. Well, let's find out. Does that include all people who are called Jews? Romans chapter 2, verse 28, describes who is a Jew. For he is not a Jew, Paul says. This is describing someone who is called a Jew, but really is not a Jew concerning the gospel of the kingdom. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That would be what? Circumcision. That would be what? the way they dress, having fabrics of only one of one material, that would be what? The way they eat, abstaining from pork, that would be what? Celebrating particular days, keeping festivals and feasts. So that would, someone who is doing those things is not a Jew only because they're doing those outward things. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So just because you've been circumcised, I'm sure that there's male members of this audience right now who have been circumcised in the flesh. Well, I got to tell you, that didn't make you a Jew, nor will it ever make you a Jew. That's what Paul is explaining here. Just because the rite of circumcision has been performed on a baby boy does not make someone a Jew. Rather, verse 29 explains that he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Inwardly. The heart, the mind, the belief system. That is what makes someone a Jew. The belief that Jesus Christ did, in fact, come as the Messiah. That he was, in fact, the Son of God. And the circumcision is not that of the... The circumcision is that of the heart. Not of bodily parts, but it is the circumcision of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Men will praise the fact that you get circumcised. Men will praise the fact that you keep Sabbath days. Men will praise the fact that you don't eat pork. Men will praise the fact that you do all kinds of things, but God doesn't regard those things. You are not a Jew. You can keep Sabbaths. You can follow the Jewish dietary plan. You can stand on your head until the cows come home. None of those things are going to make you Israel. None of those things are going to make you a Jew. And none of those things did that for those who were supposedly of the circumcision. We're talking about those of the seed line of Abraham, those who were who could trace their descendancy back to Father Abraham. Well, just because great 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 grandpa was Abraham did not make them the circumcision. Rather, verse 29, the circumcision is of the heart, it is of the spirit, it is of the mind, it has to do with a belief system. It has to do with your attitude toward God, with having faith in God, with a love of God, not with the doing of things. So the audience then, what does that all mean? Well, that's significant because the audience then for Peter and those preaching the gospel of the kingdom becomes narrow. It becomes very restricted. Matter of fact, it narrows down to who? Well, figure it out. Those who are already in that program. It becomes the evangelistic part of Peter's program comes to a halt after Acts chapter 15. How much do we really hear from Peter? How much activity do we see in the book of Acts from the Apostle Peter and his gang? See, that program then gets restricted to that of the little flock. Everybody else at this point then, what? Is fair game for who? Paul. He is the one going to the uncircumcision. So those Jews who were not circumcised inwardly then were reckoned as uncircumcision. Well, that's good news for them, isn't it? Because they have another chance. God didn't just take Israel and all the Jewish people, even though they did not believe, even though they rejected the Son of God, even though they didn't believe the prophecies, rejected the Messiah, hung him on the cross, and killed him. God didn't just throw them all in the trash can and discard them. Rather, he declared them to be uncircumcision, giving them then the opportunity to believe Peter's gospel? No. Paul's gospel. The my gospel. The one that Paul says, I am the me first. So the end of the Great Commission comes along. I hope you can understand that. That is the end of the Great Commission, and as people like to say, the beginning of the Grace Commission. Grace being Paul's program, salvation by grace through faith. No longer are we worried about keeping of the law as they were there in Romans chapter 2, verse 25, because there you had to keep the law. Paul explains, wow, we don't have to keep the law. It's by grace through faith. And faith not just in the Messiah, faith not in you know, just on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but faith in what he did for us when he hung on the cross and shed his blood in our place. He took our death, he took our punishment, he took upon himself our wrath, God's wrath that should have been poured out on us, and made a substitutionary atonement for our sin. You place your faith in that, well then God doesn't require good works. God doesn't require law keeping. God will take your faith and count it for the righteousness of that's required for salvation and save your soul. That's good news. And that was good news for those of Israel who didn't get in on the kingdom gospel boat, what I like to say. They missed the boat. Well, Peter's commission is no longer needed. And so what do we find? What do we find is that the tribulation period, remember Tuesday we talked about Paul when he was Saul. Maybe he was the Antichrist. He's a good candidate, good possibility. Well, we know that Peter in Acts chapter 2 said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Well, what was that? That was tribulation. That was preparation for tribulation. That was them being equipped to get through that seven-year period of tribulation prior to the Lord's returning to set up his earthly kingdom. This is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. Well, I don't think Peter was lying. But guess what? We no longer need that. And we find that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, Paul tells us that he was seen, that he saw Jesus last, and he was last seen of me, as one born out of due time. If Paul had been born in due time, what would have happened? That tribulation, Daniel's 70th week, that would have all continued on. That was the due time prophecy. That's what was going to happen. That's what had been prophesied. Well, we know the revelation of the mystery was information that had not been prophesied. All new information. You can go back all the way from Genesis. You can go look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can look in the first eight books of Acts. You can look in all the Hebrew epistles. And other than Peter saying, wow, Paul talked about some stuff that's really tough to understand. You know what? There's nothing in there about the revelation of the mystery. There's nothing about the information that Paul received. No one knew that the Gentiles were going to be placed into the one body with the one baptism and the one faith. Wow. So this is good information. And you know, good news for those of Israel also who were unbelieving Israel. They missed the boat, the gospel of the kingdom boat. They didn't catch it. They got a second chance. God did not abandon them. Just as God has not abandoned the Gentiles, God has given us the opportunity of eternal salvation, eternal life, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by the Apostle Paul. Wow, there's a reason to pay attention to Paul. There's a reason to look at what he says and understand that his message is for us today and that he has the information that saves the soul. And this the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, Galatians chapter 5, let's take a look there. There's some territory Terry hasn't yet covered in Galatians. Paul says, stand fast, wherefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. What is that yoke of bondage? It's the law. It's the doing of things. Paul says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Nothing. And you know what? People have said baptism is a replacement for circumcision in this dispensation. That baptism is the new circumcision. We can find clear evidence that, no, you don't need to get circumcised. We can find that, can't we? We can find that right there in Galatians. I'm sorry, we can find that in Acts chapter 15, I believe, is where we find that, is that Titus did not get circumcised. Is that Acts 15? Is that Galatians 2? One or the other. Titus decided he wasn't going to get circumcised. Well, that was the issue on the table. Well, preachers today are going to say, well, baptism, that's the new circumcision. That's how you prove that you're saved. That's that testifying to the world. You get dunked. You take a bath. Well, Paul is saying that circumcision availeth nothing. Behold, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ is profiting you nothing, because grace is all that's necessary. Faith in Jesus' payment is all that's necessary. So what is circumcision going to add to that? What is baptism going to add to that, other than take away from that which Jesus Christ has already done for you? Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised. Well, you can cross that out and put baptism in there if you like. I testify to you, every man that is water baptized, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Well, if you decide that water baptism does indeed take away sins, you better be doing the whole law, because the righteousness that you're acquiring is your own righteousness. You've not placed your faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ has become of no effect unto you. No effect in all the work that he did on Calvary's cross, the death, burial, and the resurrection. All for naught. If you're not believing in that, if you're trying to add to his righteousness, then that grace has become of no effect. His work has become of no effect. And whosoever of you are justified by the law, by the things that you think you're doing, by the good works that you're working, by your church attendance and your tithes that you send in, by the money that you send to Paul what's her name, with too much makeup on TBN, if you think that all those things are working yourself a stairway to heaven, you're wrong. You're fallen from grace. Well, we through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness, not by the works that we do, not by those works we do, but rather by faith and faith alone. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. There we see that there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, black nor white, green, red, blue. It makes no difference who you are. You have the opportunity by grace through faith to be placed into Christ's body. Paul says, ye did run well. Well, the Galatians were having some problems. They did run well. They were getting it. But who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What happened? What went on? So there was problems going on. Well, Paul corrects them. Well, I'm not going to go into that. What I want to deal with then is to go back to Galatians chapter 2. And in verse 9, we know that Paul's message was different. We're trying to establish that Paul then had a different audience, which includes you and me, not that of the little flock. We find evidence then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. James, Cephas, and John, that's James, Peter, and John, they seem to be pillars. This isn't, you can read all about this in Acts 15. It's a one, you can compare the two, it's wonderful. Acts 15 really adds a lot to Galatians chapter 2. A lot of information be found out, and you know there was arguments going on. There were disputations. There was problems, and not everybody got along and just agreed. They didn't all have a big happy hug and say, ooh, we love each other. They had arguments. Well, guess what? James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, Paul said, that's kind of a slam, isn't it? He's not saying these men were the pillars of the church. They understood everything. They were the ones who I, you know, and they added so much to me. Well, conversely, Paul says, They added nothing to what he knew. They added nothing to what Christ had revealed to him. Well, they perceived that grace which was given to Paul. They perceived that knowledge, and they gave to him and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. Paul would go to the heathen, they to the circumcision. End of story. There's the end of the evangelistic ministry of Peter and his group, because they're only going to those of keeping the law. They're only going to those of the little flock. So their audience has been cut down to about nothing. Their ministry is about over, and you know, Acts chapter 15, you're not going to find a whole lot more information about Peter and their ministry. You're going to find Paul ascending. You're going to find Israel in the kingdom program being diminished. Understand, as you go through the book of Acts, it's not about the ascendancy of the gospel of the grace of God. It's not about the ascendancy of the Apostle Paul. It is about the doing away of Israel. So by the time you get to Acts chapter 28, Israel is cooked. Israel is done. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 18, is any man called being circumcised? Okay? If you're a Jew and you're circumcised and you're called, what does he say there? Let him not become uncircumcised. Stay in the program of which you were called. If Peter's gospel is what you got you into right standing with God, then stay in that gospel. Stay in that program. Is any called in uncircumcision? In other words, by Paul's program, has the gospel of the grace of God got you saved? Let him not be circumcised. Don't try to start keeping the law. Don't try to start keeping holy days. Don't restrict your diet. Don't start not eating pork. Break out the bacon. So those are the things Paul's saying. Don't try to be what you are not. Don't try to be in a group where you were not first included. Rather, stay in that group by which you were placed in right standing or saved. So there's, you can see in 1 Corinthians, you can see there in chapter 7, verse 18, there's two programs going on. I won't say they're competing programs. They both have the same end result, salvation. But there's two methods going on. Stay in whatever method you first came to Christ. So whatever method you first got saved, that is where you should stay, is what Paul's saying. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul defines the uncircumcision. Paul defines you and me. And he defines us in our unsaved state. Remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. Uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. So Jews, called the circumcision, could look at you as a heathen, call you uncircumcision in the flesh made by hands, because you had not been physically circumcised. That at that time, guess what? You were without hope. Stranger, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not included in Israel. You had not proselytized into Israel. You really had no hope other than to proselytize into Israel, and that was a long shot, I got to tell you, because you were treated as a dog. We see that in the treatment by Jesus of the Samaritan woman. We see that by the treatment of Jesus in the four Gospels, that of Gentiles. Those people, you know, they just ate the scraps off of Israel's table. So they weren't welcomed with open arms to proselytize into the nation Israel. So really, even though salvation was available, it was not something that was easily accomplished, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant's promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Well, that's not a good situation to be in. That's not where you want to be. So having that in mind, we can go to Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though. Paul says, the gospel that was preached to Israel. The gospel that was preached to Israel. Well, what was that gospel? It was a gospel that included Christ. A gospel that Jesus was the Messiah. He says, even though they didn't believe it, it's not as though the word of God hath taken that effect. Why? Because they're not all Israel. which are of Israel. Well, we just covered that in Romans chapter 2. Who is Israel? Who's not Israel? Well, what's Paul saying? The preaching of Christ did have an effect. Because even though they didn't believe into the kingdom gospel, guess what? They have now been concluded as the circumcision and placed into that group which is called uncircumcision. That is the effect that, so that's the effect that's taken place there, making Israel not all Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, we've already seen this, neither are they because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. They which are the children of the flesh, that's Abraham's descendants, that's Abraham's grandkids and great-grandkids and on down. These are not the children of God, Paul says, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What's the promise? We need to identify who the promise is. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be Israel's Messiah. That would be the Son of God manifest in the flesh. That's the promise, the children of the promise, those who accepted him as such, as the Messiah, those are then counted for the seed. Do you see then how Israel is concluded? How Israel in unbelief then gets concluded? And then they become Gentiles. They become judicially as Gentiles, opening them up to the possibility of salvation, not by Peter's gospel, but by Paul's gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. Paul says in Acts 28:28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. They will hear it. Well, that limits Paul's audience, doesn't it? That limits Paul's audience to that of Gentile status, not the little flock. So he's not going to go to Peter's crowd, that of the circumcision. He's not going to go to the little flock and try to get them to join in with the grace program, is he? But he has a vast and large audience. Those who did not, those of Israel who did not believe, those of the heathen, those of the Gentiles, he has a vast, vast audience. We today still have that same vast audience. There is no lack of green material out there, people waiting to hear the gospel of the grace of God, people waiting to be saved by grace through faith. We have a vast audience. The whole world is waiting to hear this information. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he says, I speak to you Gentiles. He identifies who he is. He says, as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He's not glorying in himself. He's not magnifying himself. Rather, he's magnifying what? His office. His office. The position that he's been placed into. That's what he is putting the importance on. Well, the importance of unbelieving Israel being counted as Gentiles, so then he becomes their apostle. Well, here in Romans 11:9 says, as David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. So they didn't believe. They did not accept Messiah. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. So they rejected Jesus Christ and hung him on the cross, you see. I say then, Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. That's not the reason at all. But rather, through their fall, good news, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Well, if they're provoked to jealousy, what happens? Then, because they have been deemed as uncircumcision, we saw that in Galatians 2, because they have been reckoned as uncircumcision, because we saw that in Romans chapter 2, then they get provoked to jealousy. Good news! They can be counted as Gentiles. And because they have been counted as Gentiles, salvation's available. Amazing stuff that God has done here. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and their diminishing be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness, Paul says. Well, that'll happen one day. That will happen after this dispensation comes to an end. Israel will then have a chance to fulfill the fullness, and they will have a chance to fulfill prophecy. What a wonderful time that will be. And then the program will have changed. They then will be a blessing to the Gentiles. But right now, what are we? We're a blessing to Israel. Have you ever thought that direction? The Gentiles have become a blessing for Israel. Well, concerning Paul and his difference, the difference in the gospel that he taught, the difference in his position from that of Peter and the 12, Paul's qualifications, does he have the qualifications to be the apostle to this new and vast audience? Well, what does Paul say about his qualifications? He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles." Well, you know, it sounds to me like he's saying, I knew everything that they knew and more. I was not a whit behind them. They didn't add anything to me, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. None of the information that they had was new stuff. None of the information that they had was things that I could add to the body of information which had been given to me. Rather, I added to the information that they had. Well, what else does Paul have to say? You know, you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 5 and say, well, Paul sounds like he's bragging. And sometimes Paul does sound like he's bragging. But, when Paul glories, it's not in himself. It's not about the accomplishments that he's done, but rather about what Christ has accomplished in him and through him. He has been an instrument of Christ. He has been an instrument of grace. He is the one to whom the gospel of grace was given. He is the one to whom the dispensation of the grace of God was given. So he, through Christ, has become a blessing and the instrument of Christ here to the Gentile population on earth, which now includes everybody. There is no Israel. There is no Jew. There is no difference. We are all of the same body, all in the same boat. Paul says also, Paul didn't brag all the time. Paul did say in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Wherefore I was made a minister." He's giving his qualifications. He's explaining, this is why I'm qualified to give you this gospel that was different. You remember Paul. You know what? There was disputation over what he taught. There was doubts about his qualifications and about his apostleship. People called him a liar. It's the same thing you get today. People call you a liar all the time. They don't want to believe what you said. They don't want to believe Paul. They say, well, that was Paul. He wasn't anything special. Peter was the man. Well, Paul says, whereof I was made a minister according to something. According to what he learned from Peter? According to what he learned from other men? No, according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Well, here we find a kind of a contrary verse. Paul just said he was not a whit behind the chiefest of the apostles, but yet here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, we find Paul being less boastful and saying, guess what, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. What does that speak to? Paul understood where he came from. That's what we looked at last week. That's what we looked at Tuesday. Where did Paul come from? He came from one who was persecuting the church. He came from one who was wreaking havoc in the church. He was one who was tearing down the church and causing problems without measure. He was, he was the one headed for hell, if there ever was somebody headed for hell. He was chief amongst sinners. The chief of sinners is what he had described himself. So the least among all the saints is how he describes himself here. What a humbling, when you read the words, let them soak in, because they're humbling. Here is someone who was among the most terrible of men that ever lived, and it was the least among the saints, and yet he was given this grace that he would bring it to the Gentiles, that he would introduce it to the world, that he would be the bearer of this gospel of the grace of God, that he should preach among the Gentiles what? That which had been prophesied since the world began, that's what, which all the prophets have spoken of since the world began, that which Peter and his boys had spoken of, that's what Jesus had revealed during his earthly ministry. None of those things. That he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That information which you cannot find in prophecy, you cannot find anywhere in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, let me just say this. I listened to Hal Lindsey on a radio program just yesterday. And God bless his heart, he tries. He really does. But he couldn't rightly divide a carrot if he had a paring knife. He does not understand that prophecy is not going on at this time. Prophecy is not being fulfilled during the dispensation of the grace of God. Why is it that he does not understand that fact? It's because he does not distinguish the unique ministry of Paul. He does not understand that Paul was given a mystery information, that which included the unsearchable riches of Christ, that which had not been prophesied since the world began, that which the prophets had not spoken of, that which Jesus Christ had not revealed. So those things, the prophecy came to an end when the dispensation of the grace of God started and Israel was concluded. Prophecy came to a screeching halt and will not resume until 2 Thessalonians, till we be taken out of the way. So Hal Lindsey doesn't understand that. Neither does so much of the body of Christ. So much of the body of Christ looks at the world events today, wants to see things going on, wants to take prophecy and apply them to Middle East events. You see Israel becoming a country in 1948. They want to say, well, that's the regathering of the Jews into their own land. Well, my friends, there's Jews all over the world. And if that's the gathering, then God has not kept his promise, because the promised land contains so much more geographical area than that little speck that the country Israel in the Middle East occupies right now. You know, the kingdom is wow. You know, they get attacked by Palestinians. The Iranians want to wipe them off the map. Jesus Christ has not come back to rule and reign. There are not 12 apostles on 12 thrones. There's just so much that you can point out, and yet people have been blinded to the fact. In AD 70, the temple was destroyed. But you know what? You look at pictures. Look in your history book. Look at on TV. You'll find a wailing wall. That was the outer wall of the temple. There's still blocks setting one upon another. Jesus Christ said that there would not be one stone left upon another of the temple when it was destroyed. That has not yet come to pass, my friends, and will not. Until when? Until the body of Christ meets the Lord in the air and we're taken out of the way. Well, Paul, he understood these things. Is this a praetorist room? This is anything but a praetorist room, my friends. Anyway, I just had to throw that in so you'll know. But Paul, he understood these things, that he was preaching information that had not been introduced by other apostles, that had not been given by other prophets. And he had a mission. His commission, the grace commission, was to make all men see, verse 9, what is the fellowship, not of that which had been prophesied, but of the mystery. That's what so much of Christianity misses today. That mystery information, which from the beginning of the world, guess what? Yes, it had been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. So Paul was the one who had the mystery information. Paul had a new body of information, not every bit of it different than that which was contained before. There are similar aspects. I will grant you that. There are things in common. Christ is the common foundation. We need to understand that. But there are so many things, wow, just so many things that Paul has knew that Peter did not preach. Things that are different. Let's let them be different. Well, Paul had knowledge. Paul's qualifications. Was Paul really the wise master builder, as he says? Was Paul really all that, you know, being a wise master builder? I think you're saying, you know, guys, I know some things. I'm pretty smart and have an idea about what's going on. Well, that's what Paul said, that he was the wise master builder. Well, Paul knew some things. And you know what? We can find where he knew those things. Paul had knowledge of an Old Testament program. He knew the Old Testament law program. There in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, what does he say? He says, though I might have had confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. What's he talking about? He was a Pharisee. He was trusting in doing the law. He was circumcised the eighth day, he said, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That's not just your typical Hebrew. That's the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know what? Paul was a man who didn't do things halfway. Paul wasn't a man who just took a project and delegated it like Ronald Reagan. Paul got into the nitty-gritty, and he did everything that he did to the best of his ability, including the persecution of the church. So, you know, when Christ selected him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he knew the man that he was getting involved with. He knew that this was a man who was going to work harder than any of the other apostles. He knew that he was going to get the job done. So Paul had knowledge of that Old Testament program. Paul knew what the law was. He had background in that. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, who hath made us able ministers of what? Of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Well, there's good evidence right there. First of all, Paul understood the New Testament. Paul understood that program which was given to Peter. And Paul understood the kingdom program. But you know what? He was able to minister that program, not of the letter, it says, the letter being the law, but of the Spirit. I just told you, I've told you two or three times, there are commonalities between that of the New Testament, that of the revelation of the mystery information, but you know what? That of the Spirit, there's a lot of differences. Paul understood those differences. There in Galatians 2:9, there in Acts chapter 15, Paul went to Peter, straightened him right out on the differences and exactly what Peter was doing wrong. It wasn't that Paul went and met with all the apostles there at Jerusalem and said, oh, well, I guess I'm not teaching the right message. Paul straightened them out. Paul bonked them on the head. So you need to understand, Paul did not give up his position that he had taken. He did not give up any ground that he had taken. Rather, he straightened them out on the things that they were doing wrong. Peter withstood Peter to his face. Peter was doing some things wrong. Peter, you know, you gotta love Peter, but he was not doing everything right. Paul straightened him right out. That's the preeminence of Paul. You need to understand that. When you read that and find Paul straightening out the first pope, you need to understand that Paul had preeminence. Paul was the man. Paul was given the information. He was Christ chosen to take this gospel to the world. So even though Peter stood up and said, well, I was chosen a long time ago to be the apostle to the Gentiles, who slammed him? Paul slammed him, shut that program right down, didn't he? He said, no, you're going to the circumcision. I'm going to the Gentiles. So that's how that all ended up. Paul won that little battle, and there was no question when he left that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, Paul's knowledge of the mystery is undisputed. Paul's knowledge of the mystery is unequaled. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, we all know this verse right here. We all know these verses in Ephesians, but how wonderful they are to read when we know that Paul, if he says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, to you word. He was given information to pass on to us. Read yourself into that verse. You can read yourself right into that. Paul was given information to give to you that how by revelation, not by other people, not by book learning, not by studying, not by something that somebody gave to him or stories that were told to him, that by revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, he made known unto me the mystery. As Paul says, he wrote afore in few words how that by revelation, oh, I just put the same verse up, didn't I? How that by revelation, that information was made known, that how he wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read what Paul wrote, ye may understand that he has knowledge in the mystery of Christ, and that when you read what Peter wrote, he did not have that same knowledge. He says, Paul, who, wow, some of the things he wrote to you guys, hard to understand. Paul had knowledge of the mystery. If you want to understand the mystery information, if you want to understand that information which is for you, then you need to understand Paul is the preeminent one. Paul is the one that you need to go to for your information. Paul says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. That was what we just read, that mystery information, that which had not been revealed, the unsearchable riches of Christ. It was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Things that were not made known, things that had not been made known by Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, none of the prophets, none of the previous apostles, only Paul. How can you dispute the importance of the apostle Paul given this information? How can you intellectually be honest and say Paul was just another one of the apostles when you read the information that he was given and the special quality of that information that it had never been made known before he made it known? Purpose? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and not only that, of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So there's good news for us, also good news for those of Israel, if you remember them, those of the circumcision, which then got concluded as such, became part of the uncircumcision. Good news for everybody. It's a win-win situation. You've heard of win-win deals? This is one of them. That Israel gets concluded and put into the uncircumcision, that there's a gospel for the uncircumcision, by grace through faith, not by the keeping of the law. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me? What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So he gained. Paul says he gained being a Pharisee. He gained under the law. He gained under that religious system of Israel. He profited under that system. Well, he counted all those things then for loss after he understood grace. He says, yea, doubtless, that I count all things but loss, reason, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The excellency of the knowledge. He was gaining the mind of Christ. Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. Well, you can have the mind of Christ, and if you leave it empty, then you will not have the information that Christ wants you to have. You can have, wow, I'm looking at a computer right now. Wonderful piece of equipment. It has a huge hard drive, lots of memory, a fast processor. If there are no programs present in this computer, then it is nothing more than a piece of junk, unusable and just a waste. You have the mind of Christ. You need then to fill it up with those things of Christ. Paul says that excellency of knowledge, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, that he may get the mind of Christ, that he may perfect himself in the knowledge of grace and be found in him, verse 9, not having his own righteousness, not counting on the things that he had done, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in his payment, faith in his blood, which was shed on Calvary's cross, for your sins. He paid your debt. He paid your price. He made payment on your account. That you do not have to worry about works. You don't have to worry about being good. You don't have to worry about getting baptized. You don't have to worry about tithing, church attendance, or any other thing that you can possibly think of. You don't have to send money to the poor, bake cookies for Jesus. You don't have to do any of those things. Rather, just place your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as payment for your sin. He'll count your righteousness.